It's Memorial Day weekend, so in honor of that, we want to just remember those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for us. We want to remember to pray for those families and who have lost loved ones, and of course, this goes way back, began with the Civil War, I believe, and so there's a lot of folks along the years that have sacrificed so much that we can experience the freedoms and the joys that we experience in our culture today, and we need to remember them and remember their families and thank them for that, and just be in a mind of that over the weekend. So let's have a time of prayer as we start our worship service. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for how you provide for us freedom in Christ, that we're able to live the life that we've been called to live. We thank you for those family members that have suffered so much, but those men and women who have given their lives over the years in our country to provide this freedom for us. And we just pray your blessings upon their families. We pray that we live lives that honor their sacrifice and that we demonstrate to the world around us that we understand who you are and what you've accomplished in us. We pray that this time in our service, as we worship you today, will be a time where you are exalted and glorified by all that we do and say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you could worship with us, we're going to start with Who You Say I Am.
Yeah.
the beginning of this song, but when I was listening to it this week, there's this one part in the song that really just really kind of punched me in the face, to where it says, "And everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand." So it kind of came at me like, God has everything in control. He holds the universe, the star, everything, and still he takes time in his day he just takes time to understand us and takes time for us. And that's just so overwhelming. You can't really fathom that. That's why it says, I can't understand why everything that he has going on, he still takes that time for us just to listen to us when we have concerns, prayers, and he just loves us so much that his love is unfailing. So please sing with us.
Good morning, folks. We're going to continue this week. We're going to be looking at some of the names of God, and we'll be looking in Genesis 22, if you want to go ahead and find that in your copy of God's Word, reading through most of that chapter, a very familiar text to many of us. We probably studied it in Sunday school or have had Bible studies on it over the years. There is no way in the allotted time that I'm given this morning that I can do justice to this text and the depth of the message that is here. So what I'm going to go through this morning is really an abbreviated version of what I would love to share and spend time with, but I want to encourage you to look at a possible resource that will really help you dive into this text and what it means, because this is a foundational text in our faith. Of really who our God is. And it is an old book written in the 19th century by the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard called Fear and Trembling. And you can probably only find it at libraries. I think it's been out of print for 100 years or more. I read portions of it in college, in my philosophy minor with my professor who was really big into Kierkegaard. But it's a powerful treatise on what this means. And he talks about the emotions and all the different things that Abraham may have been going through as he's going through this incredible experience. So we're going to spend some time just kind of diving into this. So I'm going to give you a chance to find it in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19 this morning. Come on, here we go. Okay. So if you follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "You stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. And we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire, the wood, and where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar and arranged it and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called that name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great testimony that Moses records for us in the book of Genesis of the faithfulness of Abraham. And Father, as we try to just spend a few moments diving into this text, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us where we are, that He will guide us as we try and just kind of work through what this means to us today and how this applies to our faith and how we walk with you, that you might speak to us in ways that, Father, maybe we had not thought about lately or ever in our lives. Bless this time and use it, Father. May you be exalted and lifted up for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this is a very difficult text to walk through. This is just one of those messages, though, that I think as I was preparing and getting ready to share this with you, as I kind of through the week and trying to figure out what does this mean to us in the 21st century, I think it means more to us than we want to admit. I think we struggle with a lot of these things, and a lot of people like to look at Genesis, and they like to look at the Old Testament and say, well, that's the old days. That doesn't really mean anything to us. And yet, this is where we find one of the most important names of God and one of the attributes of God's character and how he cares for us in the book of Genesis in this powerful narrative of Abraham and Isaac. And it begins in kind of a strange thing. Abraham gets a request at night from God. Now, you can imagine when God tells him this, I'm sure that a lot of things are going through Abraham's mind when God says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to take him up to the mountain, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice to prove your love and your devotion to me." Now, as a parent, and many of you that are watching are parents, I understand how much you love your children. how much you care about them. And I want you to imagine, understand that Abraham cared very much for Isaac. Isaac was a surprise child given to them in their old age. He was a child of a promise, but they were kind of losing hope there. Abraham himself was in his 90s when Isaac was born. That's older than most people are when they have children. Praise God, right? But he's trying to figure out, why would God do this? Why would God ask such a strange request of him? And he gives him to in the night. And remember, Abraham had to try to sleep that night after getting this call to obedience from God. And then he got up early the next morning. I imagine he didn't sleep much that night at all. I can't imagine that I would sleep any. And he was probably wondering about all these things that were going through his mind, is why is God asking me to do this? Trying to figure out, why would God ask something of this? This God that I have begun to worship, this God that I have begun to know, and would ask me something to prove my devotion, something of such a high price, something so significant, something that really doesn't make any sense. And yet Abraham went about his business. He got everything together. He prepared the wood for the offering. He got everything. He took two young men with him. Two of his servants were going to go with him up part way up the mountain. He got Isaac to help him, and he got everything he needed. He had the knife, he had the fire, he had the wood, he had everything but the lamb for the sacrifice. And they begin that journey up the mountain. Can you imagine what that must be like? Must have been like for Abraham. Can you imagine how every step must have been heavy as he walked up that mountain? And the farther up that mountain he got, and when he began to see, as he says in the text, he saw from a distance that place where they would do the sacrifice, I can only imagine how his heart must have sunk deep into his chest. And the pain and the anguish that he was feeling of trying to understand this and praying and knowing that God would provide, but how's God going to provide this? How's God going to accomplish this? This doesn't make a lot of sense. Maybe he thought, I'll kill him and God will resurrect him. I don't know what Abraham was running through, but a lot of things were running through his mind in those moments. As he and Isaac walked up the hill. But I want you to think about one little encounter. We're going to spend a little time with this encounter between Abraham and Isaac. When Isaac asked the question, he goes, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got everything. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for that? I mean, usually I would assume on some side of rope, they would take the lamb with them or they would carry it. The lamb that would be given for the sacrifice, it would be with them. But everything they have is needed for the sacrifice, except, I believe, the most important part of the sacrifice, the lamb. And the lamb is not present. And so what does Abraham, you remember how Abraham responds there? Look again in the text as Abraham responds to his son when he gives this. Request in verse 8, and Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. God will solve the situation. God will deal with it. The lamb will be there. And as Abraham said those words in the back of his mind and in his heart, can you imagine what he was thinking as he said those words? Can you imagine the emotional torment, the angst, the frustration, just I don't know how really to describe what Abraham must have been feeling in his spirit as he said those words to his son. Probably doing everything in his power to choke back the tears and everything that he was feeling, knowing that the lamb was walking right next to him and the lamb was his only son. And probably thinking again, God, why are you asking me to do this? God, this makes no sense. And there are times in your life and there are times in my life when God's going to ask us to do things that don't make a lot of sense. And maybe in a sense we are, in a lesser degree, we are living through some of that right now. And I love how many experts are out there telling us how we're to function in a time like this when nobody, a living, has ever functioned in a time like this. No one has ever led a church in a time like this or been a part of a church in a time like this, and yet we think we know a better way because, well, we know everything. That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? And we try to tell God, God, I don't know how to fix this, but God, I think I got an idea. I think I got a way I can solve this, and we struggle with that. We try to understand and explain everything and try and solve it ourselves so that maybe in some small way we can figure it out. Or we can know how to respond. We can know what to do. And I think part of the problem that we have in our walk with God a lot of times is when God is leading us to do something that maybe we don't fully comprehend and we don't really maybe want to do, or maybe it seems mysterious to us, and God is trying to tell us, and we're like, God, I don't know, I'm going to try and figure it out anyway. But sometimes it's better just to shut up and listen. Yeah, I said that word. I know maybe that offends some people. I have some people I know that offends, but I don't care. Because when it comes to God, sometimes I just need to be quiet and listen and trust Him that God knows what He's doing. And in the circumstances in which we find ourselves as people in our culture and people around the world are dealing with some of the things we're dealing with now, we need to listen. Now, I don't know if you're aware of what other people are going through in the midst of this mess that we've been in. There are people that have lost their jobs, people that have lost their businesses, people that have lost pretty much everything they know and have saved for in the middle of this mess. And they're probably asking questions much like Abraham's asking. God, why is this happening, God? Why is this going on? God, can you help me understand this? Because it's not making sense anymore. Not that it ever did, but it's making less and less sense day by day by day. Many of us are still blessed to have a job, still able to work, and still able to do things to provide for our family, but many are not. And a stimulus check from the government only goes so far, doesn't it? And we never intended to live that way, were we? But there are other things in our lives as well. You know, as many of you know, I've been working at the hospital as a chaplain, and I encountered a couple of situations that I was not sure how to respond to this week. And talking with a gentleman who was going through a circumstance and an illness that I just can't grasp, and he was about a little bit older than me, but still not much older. That's the interesting thing. The older I get, the less people there are that are a lot older than me anymore. And I know that's going to, as I live longer, that's going to continue to be that way. But anyway, we were talking, and he had been struggling to breathe and having some issues with his lungs that had just kind of come up on him. It was not COVID. It was something else. I don't know what it was. I mean, I'm not a doctor, and I always remind him of that. It's funny how many people ask me for medical advice when I'm in the hospital, even, you know, because I got a name tag on. Like, you don't want to ask me for medical advice. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But I said, sir, I really don't know how to respond, but I know that I'm here for you just to listen to you, and you just want to tell me about it, and I can pray for you. There's not much else, but I know that, are you feeling better? And he said, I'm better than I was a couple days ago. I said, well, that's a good sign. You're getting better, so you're moving, you're feeling, it's a little easier to, yeah, it's better. He said, but it just scares me because I don't want it to happen again. Well, sir, I understand fear of loss of life. That would be scary. Not being able to. And he said, when you can't breathe, he said, it just kind of, it's something I don't ever want to experience again. Most of us have had moments like that. I've had instances where we've lost our breath a little bit, and we know how terrifying that is. I cannot imagine being in this man's situation where he truly struggled for several minutes trying to get that next breath. Fortunately, they were able to get it to him, but that's horrifying. And in that midst of that emotion, as he struggled to make sense of that, we are struggling to make sense of other things, aren't we, in our lives? Things that we encounter, things that just don't quite fit with what we anticipated. Because a lot of times we think that if we just live our life and we live a good life, that everything will go well. And just like it does on television, everything will march to a certain way and we'll just be happy and live a wonderful life. And everybody will have a great time and it'll just be great. But life isn't like that, is it? And Abraham's experiencing that multiplied and unimaginable amount in this moment. Each step gets harder. Each step up the mountain, knowing what's at the end, knowing that he's going to get to the mountain, he's going to put up the altar of rocks, he's going to lay the wood on, and then he's going to lay his son on there, and he's going to take a knife and he's going to kill him to prove he loves God. Let that sink in for a moment. Think about the request that Abraham has been given by God. Think about the harshness of that, the finality of that, the depth of the loss, all the things that were running through this man's mind and heart as he walks at everything. That had to all be going through him as he's taking each and every step, the hardest steps of his life. And of course, at that age, no step's really easy, but with those things on your heart, it had to be harder than we can even imagine. But Abraham had been in places before, difficult places with God. Back, if you look in the book of Genesis, back in verse 12, God had called out Abraham and told him he was going to make him a father to many nations, and he also asked him to do something he never expected to do. In Genesis 12, he says, Abraham, I want you to move away from the place that you know, everything that you know, your homeland, the land of Ur that you grew up in, the land where you farmed, the land where your families grew up, everything that you know, I want you to leave it and go somewhere else. And he's like, okay, God, where are we going? I'll show you when you get there. If you read the text, that's exactly pretty much what he says. You will go to a land that I will show you. And when you are there, you will know. I will tell you. But you're going to leave everything you know. So Abraham had experienced that challenge to follow God into the unknown. And he and his wife Sarah, they had done that. They had walked with God and followed him in life. And then God had made all these other promises. And then we come down here to this verse, this section, where all these things are going on. And I'm sure all those images are flooding his mind. All the provision that God has shown, the miracles that he's seen, the birth of this child that's walking up the field, up the hill with him. He's saying, God, what are you going to do now? And maybe some of you today are asking God that same question in the life that you find yourself in and the experiences you're going through. And it may be something completely unrelated to what our culture is going through. Maybe something in your family or something at work or some other situation. You're wondering, God, what are you going to do now, God? What are you going to do to solve this? How are you going to help me, God? This doesn't make sense, God. You think God doesn't know it doesn't make sense to us? Think he doesn't understand our perspective? Oh, he knows our perspective quite well. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. And what is amazing to me is I've had some of these same walks and journeys in my own life with God as I've wrestled with that question. I've gotten angry with God. If you haven't gotten angry in prayer, then you haven't prayed yet. I'm going to tell you that right now. If you have not gotten angry with God in prayer, you have not prayed. Because God, we think that all of our prayers have to be these little plastic things we learned as kids. God understands our emotions, folks. He knows we're feeling them, doesn't he? Let him know what you're feeling. Express it to him. Prayer is communication with God. It's the opportunity to be with him and to express who we are. The good and the bad. There are great examples in the scriptures of prayers of anger. David was really good at praying when he was angry at God and frustrated and didn't see both sides and was trying to figure things out. And our God is big enough to handle that. This is not some prayer to some imaginary deity that we've created and made statues of. This is the living God, the one and only. As we pray to him, he responds to us. He listens to us. And I can imagine as Abraham took every step up that hill, he was praying to God. God, I need you to do something here. I don't know if I can do this. I don't want to do this, God. And they got there. In the text at the end, they are in a difficult place. Abraham's at the top of the mountain. It says he prepares the altar. He gets everything ready. Everything but the fire is lit. And then Isaac is laid on the altar. Now we talk a lot about Abraham in this text, and we should. But I want to just say for a moment something about Isaac and his faithfulness to his father and the trust that he had in those moments to allow his father to lay him on the altar. Because I'm thinking I think Isaac could have taken Abraham if he really wanted to. Okay? I mean, yeah, he's a young boy, but Isaac's an old man, right? You know, come on. But he submits himself to his father and allows himself to be laid on the altar, having a pretty good idea of what's coming next. And if he had any doubts, when his father raises the knife to take his life, I think every doubt he'd ever had of who the lamb is and where the lamb is going to come from, it's coming in clearly now. Now, I don't know what those moments were like. I don't know, you know, people say when you go through stressful times, it's like it freezes in time. I've never personally experienced that. It usually just kind of flies by, and then I wonder what happened later. But in that moment, I can imagine how difficult that was for Isaac to sit there and watch his father thinking, God, what's going to happen here? I'm going to die. And Abraham, fighting everything within him to do what he felt God had told him to be obedient to God, even when it didn't make sense, when there didn't really seem to be logic behind what he was doing in this moment, he raises that knife to end his son's life, and what does God do? What does God always do? He shows up. He shows up and he intervenes. And the angel of the Lord, it says, stop. He stops Abraham from doing this thing. And in the thicket, in the brush nearby, they hear a noise. And the noise is that of a ram whose horns have gotten caught in the thicket. And you remember what Abraham had told Isaac as they walked up the mountain, and Isaac asked him, where is the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And he says, the Lord will provide. And you know what? The Lord provided. And there in the thicket is the ram that replaces Isaac on the altar. And in Genesis 22, long before the Gospels, we are already catching an image of the of Christ, are we not? And his purpose. Now, maybe not physically in any way, but in a very real sense, the ram caught in the thicket is the Messiah. It is our Savior. Because who is going to be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin one day? Who's going to suffer on a cross so that we can have a relationship with God, so that when we pray, when we can experience God in all his fullness because of this one who will give everything for us, that is Jesus, who will do that. And in this case, they are delivered by a ram. And one of the great names of Jesus is the Lamb of God, is it not? The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Prophecy from his cousin, John the Baptist. And we are seeing here, even in Genesis, an allusion to that incredible moment when God will provide deliverance for all of God's people through his son. And what was probably going to be the worst day of Abraham's life has a completely different outcome than we expect, doesn't it? But because of what God does, he says, we will name that place, the Lord will provide. God will provide in the middle of whatever circumstance you find yourself, no matter how dark the day can get and the night can seem, when you seem like there is no more hope and you're wondering what's going to happen next, God is able to provide. It may not work out the way you think it should, but it will always work out the way God knows it should. Now, there are a lot of times in my life I've wanted to help God. I don't know if you've ever tried to help God. It's really one of the dumbest things I've ever done, but I've tried it, and maybe some of you have, and you can relate to this as I share that. I try to help God think, you know, God, I know you know everything, but Lord, I think in this situation it would work out better if it did this way. And I sometimes try to manipulate things and help God in a situation, much like what Abraham and Sarah did when they had another child before they had Isaac. You remember how that worked out? You know, God had given a promise and it didn't work. They thought it was crazy, it wasn't going to work out. And so they had another child that was Ishmael. Ishmael was not the child of the promise. And that, you know, we've been watching that mess take place for thousands of years in the world. Because Ishmael became the descendant of many nations, and those nations happen to be the nations that pretty much hate the nation of Israel and the people of God. And so, you know, we can try to help God or we can just let God do what God does. And Abraham trusted God in this situation and God provided. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I don't believe that God's going to ask you to lay your firstborn on an altar. That's not what we're talking about this morning. It really doesn't equate to that. What it equates for us is, what are we willing to lay down to prove our faithfulness to God? What is there in our life that stands in the way between us and the kind of relationship that we know we need to have with God? Because let's be honest for just a moment, if we can do that. And I'm going to be honest with myself and be honest with you. Most of us in America, as Christians, have a very superficial relationship with God. And let me explain what I mean by that. Our relationship with God is based on some emotions and feelings and things, but you know, when it comes down for a lot of us, it's hard to trust God in the tough times. We want to fix it ourselves. We want to step and say, God, I know you can provide. I know you can deal with this, but God, let me help you here. And we are so good at that because we love so much being in control. I wonder if there's any other control freaks out there besides me. I bet there's a few of you. We struggle with that. We like to know, because we want to know what's going to happen. We want to know how it's going to work out. We want to make sure things work out for our good. And all along in scriptures, we see that struggle again and again with people in the Old and the New Testament trying to tell God how to work it out. God, this will, we can do it this way. Let's do it this way. And God is constantly trying to tell them and us, stop it. Trust me. Follow me. Let me lead you on the path that I have for you, and we'll work it out in the way that I desire. So one of the things I've noticed in my walk with God is that God has to stop me from getting in the way of what he's doing more often than not. Now, maybe that doesn't happen to any of you, but it happens to me quite a bit. Because, you know, I've been doing this for a while, I've been following him for quite a while, and I think I've kind of gotten to know how it's supposed to work. But the more I think I've got God figured out, what is interesting about God is he always throws in a curveball that I wasn't expecting. Something that I never planned on, something that I would have never anticipated. It doesn't always work out the way I think it should. And he allows that, I think, to stretch me and to test me and to help me understand I am not in control. And let me share a reality for you in case you weren't aware. Control is an illusion, isn't it? None of us are in control. Oh, we can control a few things, and we like to control things because it makes us feel like we are in control. We know what we're doing. But there are many things in this life that we have no control over. We don't have any control over how many more breaths we're going to take. We have no more control over what's going to happen to those we love. We have no control over whether we're going to have a job. In reality, many of you have already learned this, of whether you'll have a job in the days ahead. All these things that we think we control and we can do our best to manage the situation, ultimately, we really don't have any control. We don't know the number of our days. None of us do. Now, we may try to shorten them a little bit. We're pretty good at that by doing dumb stuff, but reality, we don't know. And I think that drives us crazy sometimes, doesn't it? Because we're not in control. And one of the places I see that a lot is in church. Church people get upset in church when they're not in control, don't they? There's a few here, so there's a few chuckles, and that's true. We struggle with that. And I really believe that goes back to the very first temptation of Adam and Eve, wasn't it? It was all about knowledge. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God, and you'll know. And you'll be able to control your situation, was the sidebar that he didn't give, but that's there, isn't it? Because knowledge is power. Knowledge is ability to control. And God is saying, that's not what you need. You don't need control. You need to learn to trust me. Because ultimately, there is only one who is in control. There is only one who knows the outcome of every situation. There is only one who understands how everything fits together and how it should fit together and what way is best. Only one that can do that and know that and manage that successfully. Because if we try to manage that, we get in the way with our own agendas, our own plans, what's best for us, and a variety of things that can cause it to mess up, but God knows what's best, and we have to trust him. And in the middle of all this, Abraham was willing to trust him because he knew God would provide a lamb. That statement to his son up the mountain is a statement of faith, a depth of faith that is really hard for many of us to fully grasp and understand because the lamb wasn't there. It wasn't walking alongside them. They weren't carrying it in their arms. There was no lamb. They had everything they needed but the lamb. But Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And Isaac just did what? Okay, whatever you say, Dad. Sounds good. Let's go. And the closer they got to that spot, I'm sure the more difficult it was for Abraham to believe his own words. And even as he raised the knife to take the life of the child of promise, that's what Isaac was, wasn't he? The one whom his whole, lineage was going to come from. This is the one, and you're going to kill him right here. And he's ready to do it because God told him to. He was holding out hope, wasn't he? I'm sure in his spirit, like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to do this because you told me to. Maybe he thought he would miraculously raise Isaac. I don't know. I don't know what he thought. A lot of things had to run through his mind. But I can't imagine a more joyful noise than Abraham heard in those moments. Two noises. One, when the angel told him, stop. And the second one was when he heard the sound of that ram caught in the thicket. So how about you? And how about me? What is there in our life that is hindering us from trusting him completely, even when it looks impossible? Because one of the ways you know that it's God leading you in a situation and not yourself is if there's no way that you or I can figure it out. If we don't have a solution. Another gentleman in the Old Testament, just to talk about for just a moment, that reminds me so much of this is a guy named Daniel. You've probably read the book of Daniel, and you remember Daniel was quite a gifted individual, spent some time in the nation of Babylon, was very wise and giver of dreams, but Daniel got in trouble. He got crossways with some people because he wouldn't quit doing what he knew he needed to do to follow his God. And he prayed every day, so many times a day, and at noontime he would pray, and that had been forbidden in his land, and so because of that, they had created this place where if anybody prayed and didn't pray to anyone other than the king and his statue out in this idol out in the middle of the square, they were to be thrown into the lion's den. And you know how that You've read that, probably taught that to your kids. It's in every children's Bible. Daniel goes, and so what does Daniel do? He's thrown in the lion's den. Now, I have seen lions. Anybody seen lions at the zoo, right? I've never seen one in the wild. Don't particularly want to, okay? I want to always be on the other side of a bulletproof, you know, thing or a cage. Or if I'm at a circus, which I don't go to those anymore, but if I were, I'd want to be very far away so there's a lot of people in between me and the lion. Does that make sense? Do not want any part of a lion. I have no doubt in my mind that if a lion and I got into a one-on-one, who would lose? I am painfully aware that I would lose that battle. And Daniel doesn't just find himself with one lion. He finds himself in a den of lions. And they just drop him in there and probably figure by the time he hit the floor, he'd be dead in a matter of minutes or seconds even. And Daniel was not a young man, but he trusted God and he would rather have died, which he was anticipating, than be unfaithful to God. Much like Abraham, he was willing to flesh out his faith in a way that was very painful and very concrete. And sometimes God will ask us to do that. And it may not be, it may not be as dramatic as this. It may be something to do with the way you make a stand for your faith at work or maybe in your own family in dealing with a situation. You have to make a stand. I don't know how it works out in a variety of ways, but God is reminding us and telling us that he will provide for us in those situations and we have to trust him. That he knows the solution. He knows how to work it out. And just as he did in Abraham's life and he did in Daniel's life, he can do that in yours. Like I said, I don't know what you're going through right now. That's beyond me. But I know the God of heaven knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the doubts that keep you awake at night. He knows all the frustration and the angst that you're feeling. He knows all the different things, the unknowns and the uncertainties that everything you thought you knew has kind of been turned upside down, possibly at this time. And you're wondering, when is this going to, you know, I keep hearing, but when is it going to get back to normal? I don't know. And really, was normal all that great anyway? Especially in churches. I don't want to go back to normal in church. I don't want to go back to the way things were. Let me say this because it wasn't working. And I don't think it was where we were supposed to be. And I think part of this for us was a reset. It was a reminder that we need to trust God completely and let go of what we think we know and allow God to use us in the way that God wants to and allow him to change us and to mold us. Now, what that looks like on the other side of this, a lot of that depends upon us and our willingness to trust him in the middle of the process. And maybe to let go of some things that we think are so important to us and so necessary in our faith that aren't as necessary as we begin to realize they weren't as necessary as we thought they were. Because what matters most in our walk with him is him. I hope your prayer life has been amped up in this time. Mine has. Way overdue, folks. I'll be the first to confess. But I hope that you are spending more time with him in prayer. And allowing him to speak to you in ways that only he can. And allowing him to grow you and mature you in ways that he desires to. And knowing that he will provide for you all that you need to live the life that he has called you to live. Because I believe God wants to do something amazing with everyone's life. Something different than we ever imagined for the sake of the kingdom of God. And all we have to do is let him lead. And he'll do it. And what it'll look like, I don't know for you. I have no idea. I don't even know for myself. I just got to walk that road and see where he takes me and what he wants to do. And maybe each day we catch a glimpse here and there. Maybe not each day, but every other day we catch one. I don't know. It doesn't really, the whole point is we have no control over it. We don't know what's going to happen. So why are we fretting about it so much? We need to learn to trust God and follow him even when the steps are painful. And know that he knows what he's doing, and he will provide. I'm grateful for God's provision in my life. I'm grateful for God's provision for salvation that we can all experience through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not about going to church. It's not about all the things that we do. It's not about all this stuff that we make. It's all about Christ and what he's accomplished for us. That's the way that God has made possible for us to spend eternity with him and to know him and be a part of his family. It's all about him. And I'm grateful for that provision that he has given us and his faithfulness in that process. And if you want to know more about that, I'd be happy to talk to you. And I've got a lot of folks, well, feel free to drop me a message or an email. I'd be happy to respond to you and talk to you about that, if you'd like to talk more about that, if you have never had that opportunity. But be grateful for the provision that God has given for you to be the man or woman of God that God desires you to be. For he is faithful, and he always knows what he's doing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this incredible narrative that we see. This man of God, Abraham, I'm so grateful for Abraham's faith, his example, everything, so many things about him. He was not a perfect man. He was flawed like all of us in many ways. He had his issues. He had his challenges. He had his struggles, Lord. I understand that. But I am grateful, Father, that you allow us to be used by you even when we're not worthy and even when we don't have it all together. Help us to learn to trust you in the middle of that. Use this time in whatever way you desire, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So before we sing this song, I just want everybody to, listening or here, just close your eyes and just think about how deep the Father's love is for us. And just in this song, it just demonstrates what he's done for us by dying on the cross. And with that, like Pastor Mike said, we just need to trust him in everything that we do, everything that is going on. And just make it a challenge this week to just really dig deep into his love and just know that he is in control of everything. And so please sing with us as we sing this song.
So
Thank you so much for joining us in this time of worship together. We hope that God has used this time to speak to you and encourage you. Also want to let you know, be keeping an eye on our website and on your emails once we have any changes as we pray through the process. Your leadership here trying to figure out the best way that we can gather again safely. We will let you know that, how that will work and the process of that in the future. So we'll kind of keep you abreast of that. So keep an ear open for that, an eye open for that, and we'll let you know. Let us go in prayer. Father, for this time, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. May you be exalted and glorified in all that we say and do. Bless us as we are used by you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, folks.